Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. What we're going to do this morning, what we're going to discuss, is not a sermon as such. Bible study to me is a time to study the Bible and to get a better understanding of the Scripture. And that's what I intend for us to do this morning in this class. In fact, what we're going to discuss this morning is one of the great mysteries of the ages. We'll find that the Scripture itself describes it as a mystery. And when I tell you the subject, you may not think it is so mysterious, but it is. We're going to study this morning the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is that event that was described by John in chapter 1 and verse 14 of his gospel. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And what John is telling us here is that the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, had taken on Himself, or has taken unto Himself, what we describe as human nature. Paul himself said this was a great mystery. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, he said, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness." Speaking of Jesus, he says, "He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." In that one verse, he described everything that was done and accomplished from the time that Jesus took upon Himself human nature manifested in the flesh, and He returned to glory, the home of His Father. And He was returned in glory. The doctrine of the incarnation says that this eternal second person of the Trinity, at one specific point in time, entered into the world and took upon Himself human nature. He was born as a babe. He lived as a man. And as Paul described it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, He appeared in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, from this, we need to understand that the essence of this statement is that the one who was born in a manger in Bethlehem was not just coming into being. He existed before the world was. And it was this eternal second person of the Trinity who was coming into this world, but He was not starting His existence as a person. We understand that God is a person. We speak of the three persons of the Trinity. How often do we sing holy, 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 which has in it the expression God in three persons? Now that, of course, would be another lesson. We don't have time for that one to talk about the Trinity. But one reason that you're hearing this is that I'm working on a series of lessons to teach on the biblical doctrine of God. And this is a part of the biblical doctrine of God because Jesus is God. He is the second eternal person of the Trinity. And it was this eternal person, second person of the Trinity, who took upon himself human existence and entered the life of a man in the world. Now, one of the great passages that describes this event is found in Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to read with me this great passage. And let me tell you that I'm reading from the English Standard Version because I think it says what the Greek is saying here. And it describes so very well what's going on. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. It begins in verse 5. Who, though he was in the form of God. That says he's God. He was in the form of God. If he was in the same form as God, then he is God. And so here is Jesus, who was in the form of God. He was equal with God, did not count an equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be held on to remain up there in the presence and with his Father. He didn't hold on to it. He didn't grasp it. But he made himself nothing. Now, we may not like to hear that because that expression is going to be defined a little bit further here. And what he's talking about is Jesus became man, made himself nothing, taking on the form, there's that word again, of a servant. The one who was in the form of God made himself nothing, emptied himself, other translations say, and took on the form of a servant. And being found in likeness, being born in the likeness of men, he was born in Bethlehem in the same manner that man was born and with the same physical characteristics that man possesses. And being found in human form, there's that word again. He had the same form that man had. He humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. There are many Old Testament passages that speak of this event. And we're not going to go back and look at those Old Testament passages because we don't have time in the time that we have. But suffice it to say here that when the Old Testament passages are looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ upon the earth, that they are telling us that all of this did not start in Bethlehem. Jesus came from eternity. He came from the bosom of God Himself and entered into life and entered into time and into history in that particular form, the form of man. It wasn't that a new personality was being created because this eternal person is what was coming to the world It was God incarnate. And incarnate is a Greek word which means simply in the flesh. As we read a while ago, heard Paul say, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now that brings us to a question, doesn't it? Why? We sing the song, don't we? Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Well, we've got an answer, don't we? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the truth of the matter is, the answer we give in the song, because he loved me so, is just the motive. That was God's motive. Oh, I know, we say, well, love, true love always acts. And that's true. But do you realize that not even love in an act that it may do can accomplish the impossible? So if love is the motive, what is the act? For God so loved that he gave, that's the act, his only begotten Son. That's what he did. We know what motivated him. We know what he did. Why did he do it? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He did it because there was something that God had to do if man was going to be saved. And the purpose for which God did it was to create a way by which man could be saved, and the only way that that could be done was for this second person of the Godhead, God himself, to leave heaven and become incarnate, be born in a manger, become a man, and become obedient even unto death on a cross. You know, the devil has no greater concern than to lead people astray with regard to the person and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this being true, we've got to take every step that we can and take every precaution that is necessary to be sure that we do not get led astray. And that is important in connection with the doctrine of the incarnation. And in our remaining time, I want to give you a few statements that will help us to understand the incarnation. First of all, we need to understand that the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of the incarnation in particular reveal to us the all importance of the doctrine of the Trinity. In a sense, all of Christian doctrine, and especially the doctrine of salvation, depends upon the truthfulness of the doctrine of the incarnation. It involved a Trinity. God so loved that He gave. Christ so loved that He came. And when He returned in glory, He did not forget us, but He sent the Spirit, God the Spirit, who came and led the apostles into all the truth, and it's recorded for us in this wonderful story of love we call the Bible. We see how important it is then to understand that God exists in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Statement number two: the doctrine of the incarnation does not assert that the eternal triune God became flesh. Well, now that sounds a little strange given everything else you've said. Well, did you listen closely? The doctrine of the incarnation does not teach. The Bible doesn't teach that the eternal triune God became flesh. It teaches that the eternal second person of the Trinity became flesh. God the Father and God the Spirit never did. It was God the Son, Jesus Christ, who became flesh. Scripture describes it this way. We referred earlier to John chapter 1 and verse 14. Well, how does verse 1 begin that great gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But the Word was more than with God. The Word Himself, John says, was God. And it's down in verse 14 that He tells us what that second person of the Trinity, the Word, did. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Sometimes we sort of drift in our language. We talk about God became flesh, and in a sense that is true. But technically, when we just use the general word God, we may be referring to the Trinity. And we need to really in our minds understand, and we'd be better off if we would speak of the second person of the Godhead becoming flesh. Statement three: the doctrine of the incarnation does not say that it was merely an appearance or a form that was taken on by the second person in the Trinity. It was a true incarnation. It wasn't just an appearance that looked like a human being, but really wasn't. There are those who teach that. The Scripture teaches that it was a real incarnation, that He was really clothed in and had the qualities of human flesh. That's the way He chose to exist. And let us never forget that our God can do what He wants to do. And so can His Son. And so can God the Spirit. And how fortunate it is that they get together and understand things and then work together, as in Genesis 1. Let us. There are three of them. Make God, make man in our image. There is a sense in which we are in the image of God. It was a true incarnation. He did, in fact, come in the flesh. How did he do that? If we had more time, but that's another lesson still. We've got one coming on the Trinity already. And now we need one on the virgin birth, don't we? How did he take on human flesh? Through the virgin birth. Statement number four. The doctrine of the incarnation does not say that it was merely the divine nature that somehow became united with human nature and so became a person. We've already learned that Jesus Christ came from eternity. And as a member of the Trinity, was a person before he came to earth. And that it was this eternal person who took upon himself human flesh and appeared in the world in the likeness or in the form of man, not a new person, but this eternal person was the one engaged in that activity. In all that occurred from leaving heaven and taking upon himself human flesh that he received by means of the virgin birth, there was no change that took place in the person of the second eternal person of the Trinity. There was a change in the form in which he appeared. Paul told us that, didn't he, in Philippians chapter 2? He didn't talk a lot about the infancy there, but he talked a lot about the form. In the likeness of man, in the form of man, he came. In Mary's womb, and in the manger in Bethlehem, he was still the eternal second person of the Trinity. We've already read or referred to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. He came in the likeness of sinful man. First John 4 and verse 2 makes this statement. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come from the flesh, come in the flesh, is of God. Jesus Christ was not changed into a man. He remained the second person of the Trinity, clothed in human flesh and human nature. He took on real human nature. In the Old Testament, there are occurrences where angels appeared unto certain individuals in the form of man. But that's exactly what it was. That's all it was. They took upon something that looked like a man. There was no incarnation. They did not take on themselves human flesh. It was an appearance, and that's all that it was. In the Old Testament, the second eternal person of the Trinity appeared to people. Read your Old Testament And almost every time, if not every time, you see a reference to the angel of Jehovah. For instance, in the burning bush, where God spoke to Moses, it was the angel of Jehovah. And there's a word for that. It's called a theophany. Theo, referring to God, and the rest of the word referring to appearance. It was an appearance of Jesus Christ, but that's all that it was. He had not undergone anything. He did not undergo anything that would create for him a form of human flesh. That did not happen until he entered Mary's womb. An incarnation occurred when the Lord Jesus Christ took on himself human nature, not taking on its appearance, but real human nature. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, there the Hebrew writer speaks of us. The children, he says, share in flesh and blood, he himself, referring to Jesus Christ, he himself likewise, in the same manner. Anybody here this morning didn't come from the womb of a woman? I didn't think so. Jesus Christ himself, likewise, same manner, born of woman, Paul tells us in Galatians, partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver. Remember what we said earlier? What's the purpose? Salvation for man. That's what it's all about. From Genesis to Revelation, that's all it's about. God's salvation for man. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps, listen to it, he helps the offspring of Abraham, human beings. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers. You notice that language? Therefore he had to be. I hear people saying today that they don't know why Jesus went to the cross. God could have saved people any way he wanted to. Remember what I said about the devil earlier wanting to lead us astray? That's the devil's lie, one of his lies. There was no other way. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers, that's like you and like me, in every respect. I think of myself when I read that statement and I think, oh, poor Jesus. Likeness like his brothers in every respect. So that he might become, he wanted to become something, what? A merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, satisfaction for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. He went through it all. You remember Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15? He was tempted in all points like as we are, but without sin. He suffered being tempted just like we do. But unlike us, he never gave in. He became the perfect high priest who, when he went in to offer himself as a sacrifice for us, did not have to offer a sacrifice for his own sins as did the priests of old. 2 John chapter 7, verse 7, says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." It may be hard for you to believe, but there are those who believe that the Messiahship nature of Jesus Christ entered into Jesus at his baptism and left him at the cross. Not so. The New Testament denies that that is true. And we know that from 2 John verse 7. Because that verse tells us that such a doctrine is a very dangerous error. It is the very lie of the Antichrist. The doctrine, statement 6, the doctrine of the incarnation asserts that our Lord took unto himself a full human nature, body and soul, including spirit, and that he was truly man. He took on that complete nature from the Virgin Mary. He did not bring that nature with him from heaven. He is truly the seed of Abraham and the seed of David. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We learned a moment ago from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, that Jesus really does belong to the human race. He is one with us. These verses teach us not only how he has taken our nature and become one with us, but they teach us that if he had not done that, he could not have saved us. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. But you know what? Not only is this a great and a wonderful truth, It is a truth that existed before the foundation of the world. God created man, and he created man a free moral agent. That meant that man could make a choice. And as we sit here this morning, we know that there was a time that came when that choice led man astray. Oh, don't worry about what God said, the serpent told Eve. He just doesn't want you to become as God. And so she looked at that fruit, saw it was pleasant to the eye and something to be desired, and she took and she did eat, and she took to her husband and he ate. And you and I know the rest is history. Not good history. But thanks be to God. Peter described it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He, speaking of Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest. Remember what Paul said, 1 Timothy 3:16, manifest in the flesh. Was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Let's see if we're in the group. For the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your hope and faith are in God. God knew that free moral agency could lead man astray. And before he created man, he said to his son, we've got to have a way. If he leaves paradise, to get him back to home. And the plan was the incarnation, where he took on himself the second eternal person of the Trinity, took upon himself the form of a servant, was found in fashion as a man, and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Great indeed is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory, where if we are his faithful children, he waits for us, so that we may enter into his presence and worship our blessed God forevermore. So let us live that we will not miss it. Thank you for your good attention this morning. May God bless our study of his word.